You see, what we have to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I, in this relationship of how we build our character, have to begin with faith. And faith means that we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And because we do not see, then we need to be able to, as believers, hear the way other people see. That's what faith really looks like. We hear the voice of God. We hear what God is trying to say, just like other people see. Just as God does because of who God is, so we do out of who we are. And if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, getting into the presence of God and saturating ourselves with His goodness, we learn to worship deeply and we begin to listen attentively, what will happen is we will start acting out of our recreated nature. Add to your faith goodness.
What knowledge are we talking about specifically? We're talking about knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus. Of what He says about life, about you, about me, about eternity, about what matters, about what's real, about God the Father, God the Spirit. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about.
But before I do that, I want to give you what my definition is of self-control. If you want to jot it down, feel free. It's mine. I didn't take it from anywhere. I'm just kind of giving you how I'm defining and how I'm working with this idea of self-control. Here it is. It's the Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. The Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. The reason I say that it is a Spirit-given strength, even though Peter says real clearly, right, make every effort toward this, remember? But it's not just our job, because the Scripture teaches us, remember how Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Self-control, self-control, right? It's not automatic. It is given by the Spirit, but it's not automatic. Peter says we've got to make every effort to add this to who we are, being formed in the character and the likeness of Christ. So it's a Spirit-given strength to be mastered by nothing but God. Still in the book of 2 Peter, and we've already been taught, as we saw in the recap here, that we're to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And then in verse 6, it says this, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. So we're kind of landing on this idea of perseverance, and this is no small thing that Peter is asking of the people who are reading these letters. Remember, Peter wrote two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And this is no small thing when Peter's talking about perseverance. Let me explain why just real briefly. From a historical standpoint, when Peter was writing this, he was probably only a year or so, maybe two, away from his own death. He knew that the persecution under Nero, the emperor of Rome at that point, was increasing throughout all of the empire. And it was significantly increasing. Peter knew there's probably going to be trouble. The trouble is going to probably find me. And it's finding my brothers and sisters around the world who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are being persecuted significantly. And so Peter is talking here about this idea of perseverance. Why? Because to be honest with you, he was getting reports back of people who had every reason to quit. They had every reason to pack it in, because everything was mounting against them. Everything was stacked up against them. And when you start surveying 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you start seeing some of the reasons that Peter is hitting on and giving reminders of why these folks thought about just punching out on this whole following God thing, this whole embracing Jesus Christ as Lord. They just were thinking, maybe I don't know if it's worth it. And Peter is sensing that, and he realizes that they have every reason in the world to quit, but he's wanting to tell them that they need to add to their faith perseverance. Now, what were some of their reasons for quitting? You probably won't be able to jot all of these down, but let me give you a bunch, and I'm going to walk you through 1 Peter and 2 Peter and show you some of the reasons that you might be able to resonate with just a little bit. Here's the first one. These people that he was writing to, they were scattered vagabonds. I mean, they had just been scattered out because of persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, listen to how he addresses the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They had been scattered out because of persecution and were kind of living just hand to mouth wherever they could find themselves. A second reason they had a reason to quit is because they were facing suffering. They were suffering grief and trials of various kinds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 notes this. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter writes, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So they were facing it pretty hard. Third thing, they were blamed for things that they didn't do. But just because they followed Jesus. They were blamed for things that they didn't do. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They were accused of doing things that they didn't do. A fourth thing, they were treated poorly at work, these followers of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For if it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. They're treated really poorly at work. Fifth thing, they were suffering for doing right. I mean, they were doing right things and still suffering as a result of it. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. A sixth thing, their neighbors and their coworkers were trying to entice them to sin. Anybody ever live there? Their neighbors and their coworkers were trying to literally entice them to sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what he writes. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. These are people that have reasons to quit. Are you following this? I got more. They were targeted for following Jesus. Just because they were following Jesus, they were targeted. Specifically because they were Christians, they were targeted for persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. They were harassed by the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How would you like to be just harassed specifically by the devil himself? There's a ninth thing. They had a bunch of false teachers that were in their midst. Wherever they found themselves in these places, there were a bunch of false teachers that were present. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us this. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They were mocked by their neighbors, another reason to quit. How would you like it if your neighbors just started mocking you? Well, that's what they did. They were mocked by their neighbors. 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where's this coming Jesus promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, they're mocking the fact that you believe in a return of Jesus Christ. And then finally, some of them were actually starting to face a little bit of disappointment with God because they were going through such difficulties and God hadn't rescued them from it. 2 Peter 3, 9, here's what Peter reminds them. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's trying to remind them because some of them are being discouraged. They're finding reasons that they might want to quit. Now, have you ever been there with any of those reasons before? Yeah. You ever faced any of those? Is it just for them back then that they were facing them? Or have you and I ever walked through these same kinds of scenarios before? I mean, have you ever, if you're being honest, have you ever been singled out because you follow Jesus Christ? That's not a great feeling, is it? I've been singled out before. Because you follow Jesus. and maybe spoken to in a bit of a mocking tone because you're kind of the, and people, they don't know what to call you. Oh, he's religious. Yeah, she's religious. Stop talking. She's religious. Don't invite them, right? You get the late text, right, about the taco party outside of the guy's office. That's an awesome commercial. I like tacos. I was like, that's the best line in the whole. I like tacos. And then he finally gets it, you know, and he's like, oh, yeah. Sorry. You get made fun of, you know, don't ask the religious guy. He probably doesn't eat tacos. You ever done right for the glory of God and it backfires on you and you still get in trouble for doing the right thing for the glory of God? You get mocked or you get made fun of for doing the right thing for the glory of God? Those are hard things to deal with. You ever had any friends or neighbors or coworkers who try to entice you to do the same things that they're doing? And they mock you because you don't do the same things that they're doing. Oh, come on, man. For one, you can get drunk with me for one time. It's not going to kill you, Mr. Religious Man. Miss Religious Lady, you prude. Let your hair down, you old maid. You hear that stuff? It's crazy. People want to just suck you into their stuff, right? Yeah, there's lots of them. Maybe you've even been disappointed with God like some of the people here, and you've kind of just said, you know, God, things haven't exactly gone the way that I planned or intended for them to go. I kind of thought when I signed up for this deal that things were going to be a lot better, and in fact, they've been a lot more challenging. And as a result of that, you sometimes get disappointed with God because you don't feel like God's behaving like he should behave. God, you need to behave like God. But you're trying to make God behave in the image in which you've cast him, instead of just God being God, right? So all of those things, if we're honest, sometimes make us feel like that it's actually harder when we choose to follow Jesus rather than easier. I've had people say to me, you know, man, my life was okay until Jesus came into it. It's like he turned everything upside down. And now some of the things that I do, I feel like I'm swimming upstream all the time. Yep, welcome to following Jesus. Welcome. That's what it looks like. And that's why Peter's talking to us about perseverance. That's why hearing about perseverance is kind of a cold reality, isn't it? It's a cold reality on two fronts when we have to hear teaching about perseverance. And when Peter tells us to think about this idea of perseverance, it's a cold reality on two fronts. Here's the first one. The cold reality is that we know we need it. And you kind of just go, oh, because I know what the back end of that means. You can only get it through trial and suffering. It's the only way you get it. And in fact, Peter's talking about this, but you got two other rock stars of the faith who wrote some stuff in the Bible, a guy named Paul and a guy named James. They agree with Peter. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces what? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Perseverance produces character, and ultimately what character will yield is hope. And James talks about it both in chapter 1 and chapter 5. Here's what he says in chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then in the fifth chapter, he gives us an example. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You don't even want your life to have Job as an example, do you? Like, you don't even want to read the book of Job because you're thinking God might, yeah, no. No, no, I don't, I'm not, I'm going to skip that part of my devotion because maybe, yeah, no, no, not reading Job. Right? But he says, Job was blessed because he persevered. So here's the question. Why not quit? Why not? I mean, it's not an easy road following Jesus. And unfortunately, sometimes in some places and in some churches, I'm sad to say, people get sold a bad bill of goods. Come to Jesus and everything will be rosy. Come to Jesus and everything will be perfect. Come to Jesus and life will be easy. Come to Jesus and all the success you ever wanted is going to be set right in your lap. Come to Jesus and you'll have all the money you ever wanted. Come to Jesus and everything will be fixed relationally. That's what you get, right? Sometimes you hear that on radio or you watch it on television. Or here's the unfortunate thing about that. Sometimes people aren't facing the cold, hard reality. And I've had too many of these conversations with people when they say, you know what? I gave my life to Jesus Christ and it's been tough. I didn't worry about anything when I was a drunk. I didn't worry about anything when I was just going clubbing. I didn't worry about anything when I was doing whatever I wanted to do. I didn't really have a conscience. I didn't really care. Now I've come to Jesus and he's messed it all up. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Because I know what I'm talking about. I didn't think about nothing for a while. And then I came to Jesus and I went, wow, oh. There's a taco party outside of Jesus' office, you know? I just got invited, right? I mean, man. So sometimes you're asking yourself the question, why not quit? I mean, if you're going to get made fun of, if you're going to get mocked, why not quit? If you're going to be singled out for following Jesus, it's going to make your life a little bit more difficult. Why not quit? Why not? I mean, there's a lot of people that do. They kind of have a ruse of following Jesus, but then they just punch out. Oh yeah, man, I want Jesus because my life's a little messed up now. Maybe he can help me and I can add a little piece of him to my life and blah, blah, blah. And then they punch out. The going gets tough and people start making fun of you and you go to work and you're outside of the confines of this place where people are cheering for you and they're on your team and their family. And then you go to work or you go to school or you go back to your home and then they're not for you and they don't like what you're doing and they think you're a moron and they think you're crazy and they think you're a flaming lunatic literally for following Jesus. You're fanatical. And then you just go, man, it's not worth it. Why not quit? Here's why not quit. Because where the journey leads. That's why you don't quit. It's where the journey following Jesus takes you. That's why you don't quit. There was a movie that was a true story. It was in 2002. Somebody's probably seen it, but nobody I've asked has seen it. All right? It's not one of those movies that had any popularity in America whatsoever, but it won all these kind of independent awards. It was made in Australia, and it was called The Rabbit Proof Fence. What this was, a rabbit proof fence, you're going, what is that? Well, it was this long fence, longest in the world, that they built in Australia in the outback, and they built it to section off the, they had a rabbit plague. This was back in the 30s. They had a rabbit plague, and so they kept the rabbit. It kept the rabbits on one side and allowed them to cultivate the land on the other side. That's what it was, basically so rabbits couldn't get through. Rabbit-proof fence. They also had a kind of a wild dog fence. It was a different one and all that. Well, what happened was in the 1930s in Australia is that there was a number of children who were what they call half-caste. That means that it was a white dad with an Aboriginal mother, and they were called half-caste kids. Well, Australia, the government had an idea that what they wanted to do is kind of reorient and re-educate these Aboriginal children, these half-caste children. And they wanted to take out of them kind of the Aboriginal side and wanted to grow the Caucasian side of them. And so they came and they took them out of their homes and took them to a camp some 1,500 miles from home. Children. It was a significant thing, but there was these children, true story, that decided they wanted to break out of the camp and they left. And what they figured out was this, that rabbit-proof fence, if they could find it where they were, it ran through their yard back at home. And they figured if they could find it, they could follow it. Take a quick look.
Hey, Every Aboriginal born in this state comes under my control. These children, the half-castes,
what is to happen to them? They cannot be left as they are.
Our task is to take them from their primitive world and teach them right from wrong.
Come for the three girls, Maud!
Can't bring up in a black mask yet!
It's mine! Get mine!
The Moore River Native Settlement. Hundreds of half-caste children have been gathered up.
Let no one guy here.
To be given the benefit of everything our culture has to offer.
You'll get used to it.
It's Molly, isn't it? I know it all feels very strange, but after a few days you'll feel quite at home.
Come on, get your things. We gotta go now.
Where are we going?
We're going home to Mother.
How are we gonna get there?
Walk, come on.
The tracker followed them to this riverbank.
I've lost the tracks in the water about a week ago. There's been no sign of them since.
How far does river fence go to?
Goes all the way to the sea down that way, right to the top of Australia.
They're on the fence. They're following the rabbit-proof fence.
Now you put your man out here on the fence.
We can't miss them.
We must find them before they get into the real desert country.
Really clever, that girl. She wants to go home.
These girls, two sisters and their cousin. Think about, how many of you have girls? Daughters. Think about them at the ages of 11 and 6. Leaving for a journey with no supplies. 1,500 miles across the Australian outback with nothing. No compass, no food, no nothing. 2.5 months by themselves walking this fence for one reason. Home. One reason. The fence that they found would lead them home. That is a powerful vision and reminder. Why didn't they quit? Why did they persevere? Because they had a vision that this fence led them home. You see, that's what I think Peter is getting at when he teaches us about perseverance. When he says that we are to add to our faith perseverance, he's saying to us in no uncertain terms, in the midst of the trials that you're going through, in the midst of the sufferings that you're facing, in the midst of the mockings and this being singled out and the disappointment, I want to remind you of something. Where the journey leads. Home. That's what Peter's trying to say to us. And he gives us glimpses of that when he throws these things out in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven. For all of you who are going through these difficult times, you have an inheritance who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such godly lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Listen to what chapter 4 says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you see the hints that he's giving here? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 3. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Are you tracking here? What Peter's trying to say is this, ladies and gentlemen, that there is one fence that leads home, and it is Jesus. And though you may be enduring some trials, though you may be enduring some suffering, he's saying the reason you don't quit, the reason you persevere is for this reason. You have a vision of home, and that vision of home is what gives you the strength to walk through the trials that you face in this life. It's about perseverance. Now, we forget the powerful reality of what our true home is. Sometimes we just don't think about it very often. Here's why. We think about the temporary instead of the eternal. We think about our sufferings and our trials instead of the glory that will be revealed. We concentrate and we lock in right there, and we can only think about this moment and the stuff that I'm going through in this moment. And Peter's saying, lift your eyes, because you have a powerful reminder of what God is going to do forever on your behalf, even in the midst of the trials that you're facing right now. It is a powerful, powerful reminder. And I don't think outside of Scripture anyone has summed the idea of our longing for home being such incredibly powerful strength for us when we face trials better than C.S. Lewis. Take a look. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. We do not want to merely see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which we can hardly put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. At present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the pleasures we see. But all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. We will put on glory, that greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy, echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to the other country and to help others do the same. I told you I had a man crush on C.S. Lewis, so you're just going to have to like it. That's just brilliantly reminding, brilliantly worded, that the power of recognizing our allegiance and our citizenship and the reality of the true country that is to come far outweighs anything that we walk through in this life. Paul said it a different way. This isn't in my notes. Paul said it a different way. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And what we have to remember is this, is that Peter is teaching us that we've got to add to our faith perseverance, because this is what shapes our character. And perseverance really only comes through trial and through suffering. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, Peter didn't learn this lesson just now when he was writing 2 Peter as an old man getting ready to die. He had learned it earlier in his life with Jesus. He'd learned what perseverance was supposed to be about. Now, Peter, remember, he ebbed and flowed a little bit, right? It was sometimes two steps forward, one step back for a guy like Peter. Does that sound familiar to any of you? It was two steps forward and one step back, two steps forward and one step back. He netted out a positive one step. Two steps forward, one step back. That's kind of how it went with Peter. Jesus one time was talking to the crowds, and Jesus was talking to people who were following after him, not only his core group of disciples, but a greater group of people who were following after him. Now, probably they may have been following because he did some tricks for them. Sometimes that's what people do. They follow Jesus because he's done some tricks. He's done some things that they go, wow, he just gave bread to all of these people and there wasn't very much at all. And fished all these people, and there wasn't very much at all. And so we want to go with him because, you know what? Who knows what he's going to do tomorrow? But then Jesus starts teaching on this idea, saying out loud that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not going to realize what it means to have life itself. Now, Jesus was talking about how he himself is going to be the sustainer of people, that his own life sacrificed on our behalf would give us reconciliation to the Father and would sustain us in an ongoing way. But Jesus is saying these things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people are getting all wigged out. Listen to what they say in John chapter 6. On hearing this teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples, and this is talking about the greater group of disciples, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus, thank you. "Had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and quit. Did you see it? They quit. Jesus said some hard stuff, so they quit. He wasn't acting like they wanted him to act, so they quit. They were done. "I'm finished with this. This stuff's too hard for me. I quit." So what did Peter do? Listen to what Jesus, he continues on in this passage. It says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." To whom shall we go? You want to quit? Where are you going? To whom are you going to go? Who has the words of eternal life? Who is the only fence that leads home? Where are you going to go? You see, Jesus is the model for perseverance for us, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one who, even though he never sinned, was mocked and reviled and spit at and crucified. Yet the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that this is our perspective in what he endured, Jesus. It gives us perspective for what we do. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And it goes on to say, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did Jesus persevere? He had a vision of what was to come. He knew what was coming. That's why he persevered. So, quit if you want. By all means, if you're not convinced that Jesus is the only fence that leads home, punch out. If you think that he is not the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can get to the Father except through him, if you're not convinced, punch out. I'll be honest with you. Why would you want to go through all this? Why would you want to go through people making fun of you? Why would you want to go through people mocking you? Why would you want to go through people singling you out? Why would you want to feel like you're swimming upstream all your life? Why would you want your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers to constantly be enticing you to do stuff and you're resisting? If you're not convinced, you should quit. But if you are convinced that the rumors of another world are not just rumors, that the Son of God who came, who lived sinlessly, who died, who rose again, who ascended to the Father is coming back, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you're convinced that everything that's wrong right now, he will make right, that nothing gets outside of his gaze, if you're convinced that the reality of eternity is what he holds in his hands, and that no one else has the words of eternal life, and there is nowhere else to go because he is the only fence that leads home. If that's the case, then add to your faith perseverance. Let's bow our heads together. In just a moment, we'll be dismissed. But in these moments, I would ask you, out of respect for the people around you, to just remain quiet and prayerful. I realize that some of you folks that are in here, you're going through a tough time. There is never a time, not a Sunday ever, that we'll gather that there won't be a lot of people in our midst going through some tough stuff. There are thousands of people here at our campus, at our Lockport campus. You're going through tough stuff. I'm here to tell you what Peter said, that the image of the character of Christ is formed in us when we learn perseverance, that our faith undergirds the reality that there is a new world coming, that Christ himself is going to inaugurate it, that wrong will be made right, that broken will be made better, and that he is the only fence that leads us home. That's why we persevere, because we are captivated by things eternal. We don't set our minds on things of this earth. We set our mind on things above. That's what gives us the capacity to endure, to persevere, because we're convinced of the rightness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, what you've heard today is just the raw truth. You may put your faith, if you choose to put your faith in Jesus, it may get more difficult for you in your life. What I'll tell you is this, what you don't have to carry around is the guilt of your sin. You don't have to carry the weight of that around anymore. Jesus will take that. He'll take some things off of you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's not trying to make you religious. He's trying to make you reconciled to God. And he's done that through what he's done on the cross, dying on your behalf and rising from the dead. But I want you to know that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, while your sins will be forgiven and you won't walk around with the internal trouble inside, he'll give you peace and he'll give you joy. But the circumstances around you still may be going to hell in a handbasket. That may be true. You just need to know that up front. But I want to say this. Where else are you going to go? Only he has the words of eternal life. He's the only fence that leads home. So if you're here and you've never embraced Jesus, then when we dismiss in a moment here at the Cross Point campus, I'd encourage you to come by the fireside room and just say to someone in there, one of the pastors in there, I need to give my life to Jesus. If you're at the Lockport campus, touch base with Pastor Matt. Make sure that he knows that you want to give your life to Christ. For the rest of us, I want to take a moment and pray for us. Father, we realize that for the character of Christ to be formed in us, that it will require, through the trials that come in our life, and they are and they will, that we embrace the reality of perseverance. But Father, I pray that we would embrace that reality, not as we're just trying to endure, but that we are enduring because we know that you, Jesus, are the only way home, and we have a vision of what is going to be, not just what is. That we could even define perseverance as the faith-filled endurance to follow Jesus all the way home. I pray that you'd give that to us. Because what the world sees so often is quitters. People who quit in life and people who quit on relationships and people who maybe start with a kind of a rah-rah idea of what it means to follow God and who punch out and quit. And this is something the world need not see because they're not seeing the character of Christ when they see that. When we persevere, it is because by faith we're convinced of what is yet to come. The glory that we will be revealed as opposed to the temporary nature of the trials. So God, I pray you would reframe our perspective as believers. Trials do and will come for every single one of us. We cannot skate through life without scars. But Father, I pray that our perspective would be, we would persevere because faith fills us with the vision of what is to come. That we press on to our true country, that we follow the only fence that leads us home, Jesus Christ. Form that in us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.